would like to read first the passage that is listed at the top of your bulletin from Isaiah chapter 55, and then the reading from Romans chapter 11. In this passage in Isaiah 55, the prophet is speaking of the work of the Lord God and is speaking in such a way that indeed it leads us to a great wonderment at how great He is. In verses 6 and 7, we are told that God indeed is a forgiving God for those who seek Him. And then reading in verses 8 and 9, the prophet says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In Romans chapter 11, we read at the close of that great chapter, in verse 33, once again, words of praise to our God concerning the nature of our God. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Please be seated. Word is true, that every testimony that Thou hast brought forth in this book is indeed faithful and true from Thy hand. And, O God, as we read Thy Word and we consider Thy greatness, we seek within that understanding to worship Thee more deeply. We pray Thy blessing. We pray Thy blessing, O God, that Thy name may be honored, glorified, exalted, and uplifted. And that we, O God, as Thy people, may be blessed and encouraged and challenged. Yea, Lord, as once again we have the privilege to open Thy Word and consider Thy truth. Father, we pray Thy blessing upon any among us whose mind and heart may be torn. For, Father, for some the week has been pleasant and good, and for others a week of trouble and difficulty. And Lord, we confess that even in the best moments, when we are at the most peace and most relaxed, our thoughts still wander and do not focus at times upon Thee as we ought. Father, we ask that for each of us, to the degree that we need Thy sustaining, guiding help, even now as we worship Thee, in the consideration of Thy Word, O God, that You would stay our minds and hearts upon Thee. And in this time, O Lord, that You would challenge and encourage us, rebuke us, and lead us into the way that is everlasting. Through Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The last few weeks in my life have been probably the most challenging to me in certain ways. Not because of circumstances in the church, but because of something that happened here, actually, at the end of last year. When I was preaching here one Sunday evening, I remembered extending a challenge to you as the year began to open the pages of God's Word and make a part of your study of the Word, a study of God, of His being, of His perfection. And I came back from that and determined that if I surely was going to encourage and challenge you, as I did Village Chapel as well, I should certainly do that myself. I came to believe about the middle of January that this study ought to be something we took into the pulpit. And so in the last few weeks, we have been studying the very person and character of God Himself. And it has been most unnerving to me. When we undertake the study of God's Word for the purpose of knowing how to live and conduct ourselves before God, that's one thing. That's something that we can grapple with and come to some, at least, success in understanding. If we were to undertake the study of God's Word for the purpose of increasing our knowledge and understanding of the doctrines of the faith, that's one thing also. Because we have some hope as we search the Scriptures that we can truly come to understand what it means when it is spoken of justification by faith or some other matter of the Christian faith that is so vital and important. And we have some hope that we can grapple with that and come to some understanding. But when you begin to search the Scriptures to understand God, that's another matter. I've done that along the way a few times specifically. I've never tried to translate it into sermons. And I found that the added pressure of standing before the people of God and trying to explain God is most unnerving. Because everywhere I turn, with every part of His being, I find that wall. That wall of incomprehensibility. And it has struck me week after week over the last 7 weeks, every week, that I am dealing with someone I cannot understand. I certainly cannot explain. And indeed, though God is knowable, He is ultimately incomprehensible to us. And the very presence of His being in who the Scripture says that He is should send us at times, even as those who love Him and know that He loves us, to our knees in acknowledgement that He is so far beyond us. As Isaiah the prophet said in that context, and it is in a particular context, yes, as everything is. There in Isaiah 55, the prophet said of God, His thoughts are not ours. His ways are not ours. As high is as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are His ways and His thoughts than ours. So we should not be surprised as we undertake a study of the person, the character, as well as the works of God, that at times we're left baffled, confused even, angry at times. Dare we confess that? Dare we say such a thing? The prophet Habakkuk, I remember one Sunday evening when I had the privilege of being with you in the other building, we looked at the prophet Habakkuk, and as God revealed His will, because Habakkuk had questions, and God graciously answered them. But as he answered those questions, Habakkuk rose up before God, and he did not say, "Oh, now I understand it all." Habakkuk rose up and said, "What? How can you do such a thing?" He was left in confusion and uncertainty and even anger. And as God continued to deal with him, Habakkuk finally came to that place of submission, that place of humility before God. And it's in the context of his struggle that that verse that we all know so well is to be found. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth hush before Him. I've come to believe that in all of our lives, to varying degrees and at certain times more than others, our view of God is way too small. And our view of ourself is way too large. For as we study the Scriptures and we see who God reveals Himself to be, it is stunning and staggering. And it ought to change our lives. I believe the greatest impetus for deepening worship, the greatest cause of our gratitude, growing gratitude, the ultimate reason why indeed we do submit ourselves to the law of God in every way that He speaks, is because we come to know Him more deeply. In the few minutes we have this morning, let me share a few thoughts with you from the Word of God. As we have read Isaiah 55 and as we have read Romans chapter 11, the latter part of that passage, they are two of the many passages in the Scripture that challenge us deeply about the person and the ways of God. That He does not think as we think, and He does not do as we do, and He does not reason as we reason. And as we study His person, there are times indeed when we are left baffled, and all that we can do is but bow ourselves before Him and acknowledge His greatness. He is ultimately, in every sense of His being, in every consideration of every attribute, He is ultimately incomprehensible. You will always reach that wall that is so tall and so broad. You cannot see around it, you cannot see above it, you cannot see beyond it, and you cannot get through it. Because indeed, in every part of His being, God is described in our own confession as being infinite. Infinite, without limitation, without restriction. And as Isaiah said, and as many other places in the Scripture speak, such as in Romans, His thoughts and ways are unsearchable and unfathomable. And that's all the more reason why it is such a privilege that you and I can know Him. And it sounds arrogant. I know God. It sounds arrogant when you think about it. It sounds like the ultimate arrogance for a human being to actually say, I know the living God. Oh, you mean you know about? No, I know God. Oh, you mean personally? Yes, I personally know God. It sounds foolish. It sounds arrogant if you have a proper understanding of who God is as He's revealed Himself. And yet there's another passage that I want to share with you before we proceed, and it is out of the book of Jeremiah. And here in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, the prophet says this. The Lord says, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight, God says, in these things. Essentially, God is saying here that the highest priority of our life, and with that the greatest striving of our energies, ought to be spent in knowing God. We spend all of our energy making a living, don't we? Amassing the things of this world. Jeremy really hit me hard a little while ago when he talked about contentment. Because just this past week I was fretting over how I was going to retire one day and how much I wanted to do it right now. I was not content. And as we read, and that's the value of doing such, and as we read that catechism question, I was reminded of how dishonoring it is to the Lord that in our spirit we are not contented with where we are in our place in life at the moment. And how so very often we are in that place of discontentment. always looking ahead, always looking back, always wondering, always striving, but for what? The prophet here says, wise man, do not boast in your wisdom. Rich man, do not boast in your riches. Mighty man, do not boast in your strength. Boast instead in this, that you understand and know me. Indeed, that's exactly what Jesus prayed in that high priestly prayer in John 17 as he began before his Father to pray. His prayer was that his people would what? Would know the living, one, true God and Jesus Christ whom he had sent. He equated knowing God with eternal life because obviously, as we understand the Scripture, without that knowing God in Christ, there is no eternal life. And we understand that knowing God begins with our coming to faith in Christ, with our coming to recognize our sinfulness before this holy God. And as the prophet Isaiah said in an earlier chapter, when he saw that great vision of God in the temple, the first things out of his mouth were, wow, boy, isn't this great? No. The prophet said, woe is me. I think Isaiah fully expected in that moment to die. Why? Because he had seen vision of God. And he fully expected that in his iniquity, he would perish before that great one. Instead, his sins were forgiven. And he was called of God to go forth and be his prophet. Also in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul gives his testimony, Paul's a very proud man. Paul has been a very successful man. If you were to look at his resume before he came to Christ, pretty influential resume. Well written, thorough. In terms of the world's and the religious standards of the day, nobody could beat it. But now Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 3 of his testimony, now in Christ. He said, all those things that I used to think were so important, I count but rubbish. Rubbish is what we throw away. Rubbish is what we toss aside because it has no more value, no more use to us. And Paul said, all those things that I once thought were so vitally important to me, I count now but rubbish for the surpassing value of what? What replaced all of that? Do you know? What replaced, in the words of the text there, all those things that were once so important to him? He said, for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Not simply knowing about God. There are a great many people who know about God, or at least think they know about God. And we aren't talking about knowing about God here. Knowing about God will get you nowhere in His sight. It'll get you nowhere in this life. It'll get you pretty frustrated. So we're not talking about knowing about God. I know about a lot of things, and I know about a lot of people. But I don't know those people. And it's not even talking about knowing barely or having an occasional acquaintance with God. When God in Jeremiah spoke to the people through the prophet and said, boast of this, that you understand me and you know me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. God was here not trying to convince the people that they ought to at least have some bare acquaintance with Him, but that they would have a living, walking, continual, deepening relationship with Him. That's what the covenant's all about. It's about God declaring His love for His people and drawing His people unto Himself and proving His love for them. How has God proved His love for you and me? Sacrificed His own Son for our sins. Could He have done more? should he have done that? He chose to. Because of the depth of love that he has for his people, sinners though they are, the great striving of our lives ought not to be for the things of this world. The great striving of our lives ought very much to be knowing God. And once we've arrived at that faith in Christ, and we can say, I know God through Christ, can we say that's it, that's enough? Or would we, because of what has taken place by God's Spirit in our lives, in our hearts, drawing us to faith, would we not then, because we have before us the very self-revelation of God Himself, would we not then seek to pursue with all of our energy the best understanding that He has given us as we search the Word, not simply to be able to understand the doctrines of the Christian faith, as important as that is and as necessary as that is, and as a part of the study of Scripture that would be, and not just so that we would know how to live before God and men. Yes, we ought to study it for that reason. But should we not also study the Scriptures and with every passage say, what does this tell me about God Himself? Because I want more than anything else to know Him more deeply, more fully, more richly as the years of my life go by. I don't want to die at the age of 90 if God gives me that many years and wake up in heaven and be totally surprised at who He is from the standpoint that if I had but been the student of Scripture that I needed to be in life, I would have already known a great deal more before I got there. I'm at the point to where baffled as I am, I love running into that wall. I'm now looking for the wall. I'm looking for it every time I study now further the attributes of God. The wall is going to be there. Let's find it as quickly as we can and everything that leads up to it. I found some things that are beginning to come out, at least in my own life, from this study, and I hope in the lives of some others in the church. I've discovered, for example, and this is pointed out in one of the many books that you can find in the study of the attributes of God, but it's so very true. I've found that the study of just God Himself and who He is and what He is like is one of the most humbling things you will ever do. It will humble your mind and soul faster than anything else in life. Searching the unfathomable nature of God, and when you hit that wall, you can but just bow the knee. And you know, you don't just hit that wall, as it were, of God's incomprehensibility when you're dealing with His nature. You do that when you're dealing with His works. How many times has something happened in your life that you knew God's hand was in? You didn't know why God would do such a thing. You didn't know why it would happen right now. You didn't know how you were going to deal with it. You didn't know hardly anything, except that you just didn't know what you were going to do now. But you knew that God was in the middle of it, and you wondered why. And at the same time, you also knew God was probably not in this life going to give you the answer to that. We run into the wall of God's incomprehensibility, not only when we study His being and His nature. Folks, we have probably more experience running into that wall as we deal with God day to day in His providential hand in our lives. I'm forever having people ask me questions about why God would do this or why God would do that and why He has done this that I don't have the answer to, because I don't know the mind of God and His purposes in the details of things. I've come to believe that by nature we are a very arrogant people. We are. We don't want to admit that, but we're very self-centered. Now, we will acknowledge that, but would you acknowledge that self-centeredness is nothing other than just plain arrogance? We are very arrogant, self-centered people. And nothing is more humbling than to grapple with the greatness of God. Nothing leads you to a deeper sense of worship than to grapple with who God is. And you know, I think it's so very true that for many people, such things have never occurred to them. Such depth of worship has never occurred for one simple reason. All their life, all their Christian life, they've stayed in the shallow things of the faith. And they, in reality, have such a small view of God. And you know, if God is small, we will not be led to worship very deeply. If God is small and only occasionally thought of or occasionally encountered, we will not be driven to submission and obedience. And our love won't grow very deep. We won't see in our life that great commitment to the things of God unless we come to grips with the greatness and the grandeur and the splendor and the unbelievable nature of God Himself that drives us to a deeper worship, that just explodes our hearts in gratitude for His grace being so great that He is. And obedience? No one's going to obey a little God who makes no difference in their lives and who has not influenced their thinking. But to study the Scriptures, and when we see that the Bible says that God is holy, we say, what in the world is that? What does that mean? What are the implications? What are the applications? And to study the Scriptures to know, what does it mean, God is holy? What does our confession mean when it says that He is the one living and true God? What does it mean when it says that He is immutable, unchangeable? There are tremendous implications to those realities that we may not have even thought about. But that if we understood those things, our worship would be a deeper worship. Our love for Him would be a deepening love. Our reverence and humility before Him would be as it has never existed in our lives. Our prayer life would change. Our submission. Our cry for not only forgiveness, but for true repentance would be heightened. And often those things don't happen simply because we continue in life to have a smaller view of God than the Scripture gives us. As we grapple with the greatness of God, we're more astounded by His grace. If God's only forgiven me for a few things, and if those few things aren't that big a deal, at least from my vantage point, my gratitude to Him is going to be limited. You offer me your ink pen and say, go ahead and keep it. And I look at it and it costs you $4 or $5. I'll be grateful. Well, thank you. You hand me a check for $1 million. I'll be a little more grateful. Right? The value of what you have extended as a gift many times measures the gratitude that comes forth, or at least it should. Has God given us some small gift? Or has the gift of God to us been absolutely astonishing? Grace. What a marvelous grace has come to us by the hand of God. We who are sinners, our gratitude will be heightened and deepened to the extent that we understand what God has done. And we will better understand what God has done when we consider who God is in light of who we are and the great distance and difference there is between us. The infinite one caring for finite, rebellious, sinful, fickle, arrogant, self-centered creatures that ought to be grateful for the very life He's given. I heard coming on over here this morning on one of the Christian radio stations a song about our worshiping God. And it talked, and there was a phrase in the song that talked about our giving to God the honor that is due His name. And I thought, what poor theology. There's not a one of us in the flesh. There's not a one of us that can give to God the honor that is due His name. In our best day, filled with the Spirit, if we could give 100% of everything that we could give that would honor the Lord, He would still be worthy of more because of who He is. At best, we couldn't do it. At worst, we're worse than we think. That's why grace is such a marvelous thing. And when we understand the God who has extended His hand in grace, and the more deeply we understand who He is, the greater will be our gratitude. The deeper will be our worship. And more than ever in our lives will be at least the sense and the desire for personal submission to everything that God's commanded. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, verse 2, on the person of God says this at the close of that second section. To Him is due from angels and men and every other creature, whatsoever worship, whatsoever service, whatsoever obedience, He is pleased to require of them. To Him who is due from angels and men and every other creature, to Him is due whatsoever He pleases to require. God, by His grace, has brought us into relationship with Him that we may know Him through Christ, so that we may worship Him, and that we may serve Him, and that we may indeed obey Him, for He does require all the above of those He loves and of those He has enabled to love Him. As I look at the Scripture now at this point in my life and I see something at least of who God is in relation to who I am, I'm amazed that God would care for us. I won't speak of you because I don't know many of you that well, but I know me. And if you're like me, I know you. And I'm amazed at this grace that has come to us, the privilege to know the living God. Make it your search in life. You will run into the wall so many times, you'll come to love the wall. Make it your search. Make it one of the great goals in your life, as Jeremiah said, to know the Lord God. Beginning with Christ in that relationship with Him, that's the only starting point. And even knowing God in Christ at that point, if God gives you another 5 years, if God gives you another 20 years, some of you are quite young, if God gives you another 70 years, what will you do with that time? How will you expend your energies? How much of your time, how much of your energies will be expended in taking up the self-revelation of God to know Him? After all, your hope is in Christ to spend eternity with Him. Don't you think you need to really get to know Him in this life? It's so easy for us to fall into patterns And those patterns usually don't involve the deeper spiritual things of God. We have to work at the development of those. And many have awakened somewhere along the way in life in their 50s or 60s or even 30s or 40s and said, I had someone just recently say to me, I wish that I had been challenged when much younger to pursue the things of God's Word. Many years have gone by, wasted. Many years have been spent in what? Well, that's true of all of us. The point is, if God has awakened us now to what should be this great desire within us, and if He gives us another 5 or 10 or 20 years, how much can we learn? How much can we grow? How much can be done with the help of God's Spirit in this great pursuit of understanding and knowing more deeply the Lord God Himself? Let that become one of your challenges in life, the great challenge of your life. And tonight, I want to address to you just one aspect of this. I'm going to address this to the Village Chapel in just a few minutes, and I'll address it with you tonight. The infinite knowledge and the foreknowledge and the purpose of God in creation, in providence, and in the saving of His people. We'll hit the wall pretty quick, and you'll see what I mean. May God bless, and may God challenge you as He's challenged me. May God forgive us for the times in the past, and even now when we falter. May God help us that we may know Him more deeply as the years roll by. Let us pray. O God, how great Thou art indeed. Great is Thy name, exalted on high. And that we, O God, have been given the privilege to know and to love Thee. O God, what a gift. What a gift You have given to us by Your grace. Yet, O God, we must confess we have in so many ways squandered that gift, misused that gift, not used that gift in our lives. O Lord, we know that Your Word and those commandments tell us at the very beginning that we are to have no other gods before Thee, none other in Thy face but Thee. O God, how many times have we had many other gods before Thee? As we have lived out our days in the pursuit of many things while we have not pursued that deepening knowledge and love unto Thee. Forgive us, O God, and challenge us now that above all things in life, O God, we may desire, pursue, and gain much victory in knowing Thee more deeply, loving Thee more greatly. Oh God, we thank Thee for indeed this great privilege in life that will take us into eternity in Thy presence forgiven. In Jesus' name, Amen.